Let's take out our outlines. Colossians 2:19 in the Good News. Let's read it together. Would you read it with me? Under Christ's control, the whole body is nourished and grows as God wants it to grow. I want you to underline the phrase, God wants his body to grow. God wants his body to grow. All living things grow. In fact, it's unnatural for something to not grow. My kids are real cute as kids, but if they never grew up to be adults, that would be tragedy. It wouldn't be cute anymore. All living things grow. Now, because the church is a body, not a business, it is an organism, not an organization, it's alive. And so it is to grow. And because you have a ministry that is a part of that body, your ministry is intended to grow. I don't know if I've ever been more excited about the future of our church as we get ready to move on to the promised land. 1993 is going to be one incredible year. And so get on the bronking horse and hang on tight, because it is going to be, I guarantee you one thing, next 93 is not going to be, it's not going to be boring. And the church, we're anticipating as we move on to land that in the next year we'll grow at least 2,000 more people. Now that means that your ministry is going to need to grow to keep in step with the body itself. That we are going to need more teachers, more ushers, more people serving in all of the 61 now different ministries of Saddleback Church. Why is it that some ministries plateau? And why is it that some churches stop growing? You know, in 1969, there was a famous book written called The 10 Largest Sunday Schools in America. But today, only three of those churches would be in the top 100. Only three of them. In 1975, there was a book written called The 10 Fastest Growing Churches in America. Today, only one of them would be in the top 100. What happened? What happened is they refused to change. And they stopped developing and growing. Now, a lot of ministries begin with a bang. And they explode with new growth. And often, you know, when a youth ministry starts, or singles ministry starts, or music ministry starts, it doesn't really matter. They start with a bang, and they grow to 100, 200, maybe 300 people. But after the initial growth, they plateau. Now, I have seen this not hundreds. I'm talking about thousands of times. As I've talked with over 12,000 pastors in the last 8 years who've come through the Saddleback Seminar. And I've seen this happen with women's ministries, with men's ministries, with small group ministries, youth, children, singles, on, you know, on and on and on. That they initially grow, and there's an initial spurt. They grow 100, 200, maybe 300, and they plateau. Like churches. 95% of all the churches in America have less than 300 people attending. 95%. So tonight, I want to talk to you about one of the reasons why ministries plateau, and that is the issues of leadership. And there are many other issues that cause ministries to plateau, but like out of space. When you get out of space, whatever you've got will fill to that space and it'll stop. But that's something that maybe you can't control. But I want to talk to you about the factors that you can control in your ministry and why they tend to plateau at 100 or 200 or maybe 300 people. So tonight we're going to look at seven traps of leadership. And the purpose of this is to help you understand the dynamic of what causes ministries to stop growing so you can take the steps to prevent it from happening in your ministry. Now look at this verse. Psalm 35:27 says, "How great is the Lord, he is angry or bored with the success of his servants." Doesn't say that, does it? It says he is what? Pleased. Would you circle the word pleased? And would you write under that, God wants me to succeed in ministry? God wants me to succeed in ministry. He is pleased with the success of his servants. And God wants me and God wants you to succeed as a leader. So he has given us some examples of errors to avoid so that we can avoid them in our ministry. Now let me give you these seven common traps of leadership, and then we'll talk about a couple of them. These are areas that Satan is most likely to use to to keep your ministry from becoming all that God wants it to be. Fortunately, God put six books in the Bible about leadership. They are 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles. Why are all those history books there? You know why they're there? They're there to teach us about leadership. And God gives us the warts and all stories of all the different kings and judges and leaders of Israel. And we're to learn from these kings the good things and the bad things and the lessons of leadership. Let me give you these seven common traps and then we'll talk about a few of them. Number one, the leader stops growing. The leader stops growing. Number two, the leader stops caring. The leader stops caring. Number three, the leader becomes insensitive to people. The leader becomes insensitive to people. Number four, the leader gets distracted. The leader gets distracted. Number five, the fifth trap, is the leader becomes complacent. The leader becomes complacent or self-satisfied. Number six, the leader becomes arrogant. These are all lessons we see in the kings of Israel and other leaders in the Bible. The leader becomes arrogant, and that'll stop your growth. Number seven, the leader fails to delegate. The leader fails to delegate. Now, I want to start with this first one because it's by far the most important one. I want you to take this outline home. In fact, I would encourage you to teach it to your ministry, to sit down with your group and say, these are the things that will keep us from being all God wants us to be. Let's look at the first one. The leader stops growing. By far, the single greatest reason why ministries stop growing is the leader stops growing. Growing ministries require growing leaders. The moment you stop growing, you stop leading. All leaders are learners. And so you have to keep growing because there is no growth without change, and there is no change without being flexible. And when a leader stops growing, he becomes inflexible. And a good example of this is the story of Moses. When you go back, if you want to write this down, Exodus chapter 17. The first time Moses had a water problem, God said, I want you to go, and I want you to strike this rock, and when I strike the rock, what will happen? Water will come out. And so he did that. Later on, as they were crossing the wilderness, and a further time, God said, now this time, Moses, we're going to do it differently. This time, instead of striking the rock, I want you to speak to the rock. Notice what it says there. Let's read it together. Numbers 20, verses 8 and 11. The Lord said, speak to the rock, and water will gush out of it. In this way, you will bring water out. But Moses struck the rock twice. What did he do here? He said, Lord, we've never done it that way before. He says, we've always struck the rock. And you're saying, now speak to it. Now wait a minute, I don't want to do it in a new way. I want to do it in the old way. I want to do it in the way that worked the first time. You ever felt this? Hey, it worked in the past. I want to simply repeat the past. And what he's saying here is, I want to lead the way I used to lead, the way I've always led. Now the fact is, our world is changing, and 1993 is not going to be 1992. And not only is the world changing, the pace of change is increasing rapidly, greater and greater and greater. And I want to say to you that the attitudes and skills that brought you to this point in your ministry are not going to take you to the future. New problems require new solutions. New situations require new attitudes. New difficulties and new opportunities require new skills and new attitudes. And what brought you this far that made you the success, that's why success kills churches, kills businesses too. They say, well, we've always done it this way, therefore we'll just keep on doing it. Now, the root behind resistance to change, you know what it is? It's fear. Because I don't want to change because I'm afraid of loss. I've done it this way and I feel comfortable with it. Therefore, what am I going to lose if we do the ministry in a new way? The root of fear is the fear of change. That means that an unwillingness to fear, unwillingness to change, is a lack of faith. And that's what God says. Notice this verse, Numbers 20, verse 12. So the Lord reprimanded Moses because you did not have enough faith. Hold it. Wait a minute. He says he didn't have enough faith. All he did was strike the rock instead of speak to it. Why? It requires faith to change. And when you are resistant to change, that is an indication of a lack of faith. It's saying, I really don't think God will take care of me in the future. I better hold on to the security of the way I've always done it. Get it? Good. The result here is this. The Lord reprimanded Moses because you did not have enough faith. You will not lead them into the land I promised to give them. Wow. Would you circle the phrase, you will not lead them? This shows how important flexibility is and growing is. God says Moses lost the right to lead because he was inflexible. He lost the right to lead because he refused to change. And as a result, he was left behind the dream that God gave him. You're going to lead the people into the promised land. 40 years waiting for it. 40 years leading them out. And now God says, you didn't pass the final exam. You're unwilling and unfit to lead. This was the sin that kept him out of the promised land. I don't want to get left out of what God's going to do in 93. And so I must stay open to change, flexible, willing to grow, willing to become all God wants me to be. The point I just want to make on this is that whenever you find yourself resisting a new way of doing something, or defending the status quo, or opposing a change that God's told you to do, or striving to simply repeat the past because it worked last year in your ministry, watch out, you're about to lose your place of leadership. That's a strong word. Now, what's the key to overcoming this trap of leadership? The antidote is never stop developing. Never stop developing your skills, your character, your perspective, your vision, your heart, your dependence upon God. Never stop developing. Read books, read magazines, read the Bible, get with Christian friends, listen to cassette tapes, take seminars, come to SALT, take the classes. Never stop developing. Let's read this verse, Proverbs 19:8. He who loves wisdom loves his own best interest and will become a success. God says, if you want to be a success, you never stop learning. You always keep growing. You never think, well, I've learned it all. The moment I think, I've got it all together, as Pastor Saddleback, I'm dead in the water. The moment you think, I've learned all there is to learn about my ministry, I've learned all there is to being a leader, you're dead in the water. Ecclesiastes 10:10, if the axe is dull and its edges unsharpened, more strength is needed, but skill will bring success. You've seen this verse so many times, you're probably sick of it, because it's one of my life verses. The Bible says skill brings success. You may be dedicated, but if you're not learning new skills, it won't work. You can't use a corn harvester on a wheat field. You can't use a cotton picker in an apple orchard. You've got to use the skills that match the people you're trying to minister to. And so you'll always be learning new skills to take yourself to the new level. When you come to SALT, you know what you're doing? You're sharpening your axe. That's what we're doing here on a monthly basis, sharpening your axe. And you're never wasting your time when you're sharpening your axe. If you stop learning, you soon experience what's well known as the Peter principle. The people tend to rise to their level of incompetence, and then they get stuck there. Okay? And the guy who's a good shoe salesman gets promoted to be the shoe manager, and then he never learned management skill, and he's bored and ineffective and incompetent the rest of his life because he never kept on developing. And what happens is, if you don't watch out, your ministry will get too big for you, and you become the bottleneck. So the leader must never stop growing, never stop developing your skills. The second trap that causes ministries to plateau is that the leader stops caring. The leader stops having a passion for the ministry and for the people in the ministry and for the Lord. The example of this is the king called Amaziah in 2 Chronicles 25:2. Notice it says, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not wholeheartedly. That is one of the most subtle traps in ministry, is to go through the motions, to serve the Lord, but not with your heart. To do it because you know it's the right thing to do, but you're not doing it with your whole heart. Living Bible says he did what was right, but sometimes he resented it. That's not the way to minister. Good News says he did what was right, but he did it reluctantly. Now, why is it that people who are serving in ministry often stop caring about it? You know, what causes that loss of passion? What causes people to lose their motivation, to lose the heart, the love that they once had? Well, let me give you two or three things. You can just write this down wherever you can find any room. I think there are three things that cause a loss of spiritual passion. Number one is familiarity. Familiarity with spiritual matters. In other words, you're around it so much that you just become accustomed to the things of God, and all of a sudden nothing seems like a miracle anymore. You can hear so many answered prayers, you think, oh, ho-hum, another answered prayer. Or you can see so many lives changed, you forget that most of the people don't live this way in the world. Most of the people have no hope and have no joy and are barely making it in life. And you forget that the way you feel is not normal for most people. That most people feel hopeless. They really do, because they don't understand the hope. And so familiarity with spiritual matters. The second cause that loses our passion is a lack of balance. And you get out of balance. And I want to urge you, as the core of this church, the people that I depend on, the people that you make the ministry happen in this church, balance your life. Take time to have fun. The last thing, one of the reasons why people burn out is they're always at meetings. And we intentionally, that's why we don't have Sunday night service. That's why we don't expect you to be at every single meeting that goes on. I think there are far too many meetings. Jesus never said, I've come that you might have meetings. I've often wondered, in most churches, we judge our spirituality by how many meetings we attend. You come to Sunday morning, you're a good Christian. You come to Sunday night, you're a great Christian. You come to midweek service, you're a spiritual giant. I've often wondered, what would happen if all of a sudden we cut out all the meetings? What would be left in Christianity? Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, not meetings. So, let me just tell you right up front that when we open those buildings, there are going to be meetings every night of the week going on at that building. But if you're there every night of the week, I'm going to shoot you. Because I don't want you there every night of the week. There's got to be something there for everybody. If you're going to have a good home life, you've got to be at home at least four nights a week. At least four nights a week. And if you're not, then something's out of order in your life. So you get out of balance. And pretty soon, you burn out and you stop caring. There's a third reason, and that is what I call compassion fatigue. And I want to tell you that I have to fight this constantly. And those of you who've done counseling know what I'm talking about. And that is, there is a limit to the number of people's problems you can handle. When I stand out on the patio and thousands of people pass me every morning, if only five people a service tell me about a personal problem, with four services, that's 20 problems I'm walking out the door with. I can't handle that many problems, and neither can you. Nobody can. And so you have to learn the antidote for not losing your heart. And the antidote, well, by the way, first look at Hezekiah. Hezekiah was successful because in everything he did it in the spirit of complete loyalty to the Lord. He maintained, this is the antidote, maintain your spiritual passion. Maintain your spiritual passion. Now, if you don't maintain your spiritual passion, your ministry is going to plateau. Now, how do you maintain your spiritual passion? You do it two ways. And there, I put down two verses there that show them. Number one, the first verse teaches us to never forget your motive for serving. Never forget, why am I doing this? I'm not doing it to make a big name. I'm not doing it because it's always fun. I'm not doing it because I'm not getting paid for it. I'm doing this for Jesus' sake. That's why you're in ministry. Because you owe your life to Jesus Christ, and so do I. And out of a gratitude for what he did for me on the cross, and out of love for Christ, and out of the knowledge that one day I'm going to stand before him and hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, that's what motivates me. And you never forget your motive. Hezekiah was successful because in everything he did it in a spirit of complete loyalty and devotion to God. Now, the second antidote is to never stop praying. Never stop praying. Let's read 2 Chronicles 26:5 together, talking about Uzziah, another king. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave Uzziah success. Would you underline the phrase, as long as he sought the Lord? As long as I seek the Lord, God will bless my ministry. As long as you seek the Lord, God will bless your ministry. And so you never stop praying. Notice this. Ask the Lord to bless your plans, and you will be successful in carrying them out. Do you pray about your ministry, or do you just do it? You've got to pray about your ministry and ask God to bless it. In the book of Revelation, there's the story of the church at Ephesus, and God says to the church at Ephesus, I've got one thing against you. You've lost your first love. They had stopped caring. They stopped caring. And when they had lost their first love, God said, I want you to do three things. This, by the way, is the way you restore a lost love in a marriage. The exact three things. You know, somebody says, I don't love my husband anymore. Tell him to do these exact three things. He says to the church at Ephesus, remember, repent, and return and do the things you did first. That's what he tells the church at Ephesus. First, he says, remember. He says, remember the way it used to be when you were in love with Jesus. And what you need to do when you've lost your passion for ministry, you've stopped caring, you need to go back and say, what was it like when I first came to Christ? Can I remember that joy, that excitement, that thrill, that freshness, that newness? Can I remember that and think on it? And then it says repent. That means turn your mind around, metanoia, reverse your mind. Look at your ministry in a different way. And number three, it says do the things you did first. In a marriage, when you want to restore love, you start acting the way you used to act when you were in love. You buy flowers, you buy candy, and you be nice, and you be polite, and you act your way into a feeling, even if you don't feel it. It's easier to act your way into a feeling than it is to feel your way into an action. And if you act loving, you know what? Those feelings will come back. And so you return and do the things you did it first. What did I do first when I had a passion for the Lord? I had a quiet time. I got together with other Christians. I was fellowshipping. I worshiped the Lord. I did the things that brought me joy. The leader stops caring. The antidote is maintain your spiritual passion. The third trap of leadership that will cause your ministry to plateau is the leader becomes insensitive to other people. Now, if ever there was a guy who is a model for this, it's a guy named Rehoboam in the Bible. Rehoboam had such a poor understanding of people. He was a real klutz. He was Solomon's son. And this guy was so unsympathetic, he only thought of himself. And when he became king, he brought some advisors in and said, what do you think I ought to do? And the old men said, love the people. Serve the people. Honor the people. Put the people's interests ahead of your own, and they will honor you. Some other punks came along and said, nah, be hard on them. Say, you think my dad was hard? I'm going to be twice as hard. You watch what I'm going to do. We're going to raise the taxes. We're going to make it tougher. And you're going to serve me. How to win friends and influence people. Rehoboam, 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 4 to 11, you can read the whole story. Rehoboam said, if today you will be a servant to these, they said to Rehoboam, if you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they'll always be your servants. But Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him. And notice what happened then in verse 17. The result says, they all deserted him, except for the tribe of Judah. And that's where the kingdom, which had been united under David and under Solomon, split. It split because the leader was insensitive to the people. And the tribe said, we're splitting. We're out of here. We're not going to listen to this. We're not going to stand for this. They all deserted him. Notice this verse. Well, it's not on there. You can write it down. Proverbs 28:13 says, a man who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful, but if he confesses and forsakes them, he gets another chance. So if you've hurt people in your ministry, if you've bruised people by being insensitive to them, you need to go to them and confess it. Now, what's the antidote to becoming insensitive to the people in your ministry? The antidote is never stop listening to others. Never stop listening to others. Learn to listen to people. Encourage the people in your ministry and the people you're serving to talk to you. Let them tell you about their problems and their troubles and their fears and their aspirations and their dreams and their hurts and the things that are personal to them. And I'm just saying to you, stay open and look for other perspectives in your ministry. Don't just try to see it your way, but be sensitive to people. Notice these verses. Get all the advice you can and you will succeed. Without it, you'll fail. If you're going to succeed in 93, you're going to need advice. Notice this verse. Pay attention to what you're taught and you will be successful. Look at this verse. Get good advice and you will succeed. Don't go charging into battle without a plan. You know, when you contrast Rehoboam with David over in 2 Samuel, if you write this verse down, 2 Samuel 9, verse 1, after all of David's victories, he says, oh, I'm just going to sit back and let everybody serve me. No, he didn't say that. He said, at that point, he said, is there anybody still left in the house of Saul who I could show kindness to? And he found a young man named, he said for Jonathan's sake, named Mephibosheth, a relative. And he said, let me show kindness to this guy. The exact opposite of his grandson, showing sensitivity to people. Number four, the fourth trap that causes leaders to lose their leadership is that leaders get distracted. They start off on the right track, but they lose their vision, they lose their mission, they get involved in, instead of Paul saying, this one thing I do, it's these 40 things I dabble in. And when you get distracted from your purpose in life and your cause, you're going to be tempted. It's going to happen. Now look at what happened here. Here's an example of David. It said, everyone in Israel and Judah loved David because he was a successful leader. In every battle, David was more successful than any of Saul's other officers. As a result, David became very famous. Warning. Red light. Okay? Red light. And notice what happened. 2 Samuel 11:1. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab. Okay? He didn't go off to war. It says David sent Joab out with the army. But David remained in Jerusalem. What's he doing? He's not being where the king should be, out on the front lines. He's getting distracted. And when the war and the battle and the ministry's out, they say, oh, I'll let George do it. And he's getting distracted. And in 2 Samuel 11:1, it says David remained in Jerusalem. And he lost touch with the people on the front lines. And that was his downfall. Because you know what it says in 2 Samuel 11, verse 2? It mentions a lady named Bathsheba. Instead of being out there on the front line, serving, ministering, working, he's at home saying, I'm gonna just relax, get distracted. And he encountered Bathsheba. Because he got distracted. David's son had the same problem. Solomon. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord. He got bored, and he allowed other things to distract him from what he should be doing, what God had called him to do. Now, there are a lot of things that can distract you in ministry. Many of them are good, but they're not the best. Personal problems can distract you. Health can distract you. Other interests can distract you. You know, finances can distract you. Recreation can distract you. Things that you think are fun and good and wonderful can distract you from. And Satan doesn't care if you go off and sin as long as you just don't do what God wants you to do. And he'll distract you. One day Jesus was walking down the street and he looked at three would-be followers and he said, you guys come follow me. And one guy goes, well, I can't come follow you, Lord. I've just bought a piece of land. Now you think about, what's the logic of that? I mean, it's going to stay there. There's nothing going to happen to it. Okay? I just bought a land. Next guy says, well, I've just gotten married. He had a better reason. Okay? Now the third guy says, I got to go bury my father. Now, the issue when you read the Greek there wasn't that his father died, but his father had been dead for a while, and he just said, I got to go home and spend some time. The point is, business, marriage, family, they're all just distractions, part of life. But you need to be aware when they're keeping you from doing what God wants you to do. I am a firm believer in family, and you ought to know me by now, having done a series every year in the history of this church on the family at some point. I believe in the family, and I believe in marriage. But the Bible did not say, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my family. He did not say, go into all the world and build a family. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that it is not the sum total of your life. Does that make sense? Okay. Jesus said, seek first, what? The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is what we are to seek first in our lives. Now, I didn't say that. Jesus said it. All right. So the leader gets distracted, and the antidote is to stay focused. Stay focused. Never forget your mission. Proverbs 22, do you know a hardworking man? He shall be successful and stand before kings. Ecclesiastes 11 talks about being focused. Sow your seed in the morning and at the evening, let not your hands be idle, for you don't know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. The Bible says, no man having put his hand to plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You stay focused. Don't get distracted, or you'll fall into the trap of leadership. Number five, the leader becomes complacent. This is related, but it's a little bit different. Self-satisfied. The leader becomes complacent and self-satisfied. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 7. Here's an example. Hezekiah says, so the Lord was with him, and Hezekiah was successful in everything he did. How'd you like to have that say it said about you? I mean, that's quite an epithet. That's in the Bible. That is not hyperbole, PR release. This is God saying this in the Bible, that Hezekiah was successful in everything he did. Now, there's a warning there, because look what happened. 2 Chronicles 32 says, Hezekiah was too proud to show gratitude for what the Lord had done for him, and Judah and Jerusalem suffered for it. God let Hezekiah go his own way in order to test his character. Isn't that an incredible verse? God let Hezekiah go his own way to test his character. I want to tell you, I have a file at home of I just call warnings. And it's guys, well-known guys, who flamed out in ministry. And I've just filed it, articles and stuff. I go back and read it every month or so just to scare myself to death. I really do. I just to put the fear of God in me. Because they leaders all over America are dropping like flies. Why? Because of these kind of traps. And so we have to be diligent and walk humbly before the Lord and walk with integrity and not become complacent and not become self-satisfied. Hezekiah was too proud to show gratitude for what the Lord had done for him, and Jerusalem suffered for it. When you get complacent, the people in your ministry suffer for it. When you get complacent in your home, your children suffer for it. When you get complacent at your business, your business suffers for it. Now, Hezekiah is real wealthy here, and he gets fat, and he's lazy, and he says, I've arrived, and I'm the fat cat, and I'm successful, and I'm secure, and he just thought, man, I'm just going to coast on my past successes. I got it made. I'm just going to coast the rest. You know, who cares if I make a home run? I'm just going to finish the game. When you're coasting, you're always going downhill. Just remember that. Life's tough. When you're coasting, you're going downhill. Now, what's the antidote? The antidote to becoming complacent, self-satisfied in ministry as a leader is never stop depending on the Lord. Never stop depending on the Lord. Stop coasting. Take some risks in faith. Push the edge of the envelope, as they'd say in Top Gun. You know, attempt something that cannot be explained in the power of the flesh. What am I going to try in my ministry this next year that I know I'm bound to fail unless God bails me out? If you're not attempting any program, any idea, any event that unless God bails you out, you're bound to fail, you're not living by faith. God says, go for it. Don't be complacent, but depend on the Lord. Stick your neck out. How do you know if you're dependent on the Lord? You're trying something you know you can't do without His help. Notice this. Hezekiah did return to the Lord. Notice it says, Hezekiah trusted in the Lord. He was faithful to the Lord, and he never disobeyed him. But he carefully kept all the commands the Lord had given him, given Moses. So the Lord was with him, and he was successful in everything he did. Pretty amazing. Proverbs 3:6. Would you read this with me? In everything you do, put God first, and he will direct you and crown your efforts with success. Put God first, and he will direct you and crown your efforts with success. Good. Another verse you can write down there is Joshua 1:7-8. It talks about meditating and on the word and then obeying it, obeying God's principles, and then you'll be successful in your life and in your ministry. Number 6 is the leader becomes arrogant. Now, in the back of your outline, a good example I've chosen for this is King Uzziah. Notice it says, his fame spread everywhere, and he became very powerful because he received help from God. But when King Uzziah became strong, he grew arrogant, and that led to his downfall. Man, I've seen this again and again and again and again and again and again. When Uzziah became strong, he grew arrogant, and that led to his downfall. When you think that you've got it all together, and it all depends on you, and you don't need the Lord in your ministry, watch out. The antidote is remember the grace of God. Remember the grace of God. Now, what is grace? Listen to this. Grace is the fact that God knows every stupid mistake you're going to make in your ministry in 1993, and he's still chosen you. Grace is the fact that God knows every stupid mistake I'm going to make in the ministry, and he still let me be pastor of this church. That's grace. I'm a trophy of God's grace, and so are you. One of my wife's life messages is that God uses ordinary people. If God only used perfect people, what would get done? Zip. He uses imperfect people in spite of our flaws and our weaknesses and our fears and our apprehensions and even our mixed motives sometimes. Sometimes we can't even figure it out ourselves. That's why the Bible says never judge anybody else's motives. You can't figure out your own, much less somebody else's. I don't know why I do a lot of what I do. Let's figure out why you do what you do. So why should I try to figure out your motives? The Bible says don't judge motives. That's arrogance. But remember the grace of God. Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you to go forth and bear fruit. Man, the army of God is not a voluntary army. God enlisted you. He chose you. He wanted you. He called you, and he's equipped you. And what he's equipped you to do, you need to ask him to empower you and anoint you to do on a regular basis. But never forget the grace of God. David didn't. Notice, David said, my success, at which so many stand amazed, is because you are my mighty protector. All day long, I'll praise and honor you, O God, for all that you've done for me. David knew what side the bread was buttered on. He knew that just about the time you think you got it all together, God just kind of pulls the rug a little bit, shakes it out, just to make sure you remember where you stand. 2 Corinthians 3:5, which you're in a Living Bible, let's read it together aloud. Not because we think we can do anything of lasting value by ourselves. Our only power and success comes from God. Amen? Amen. It comes from God. I mean, let's just admit it. God brings down the proud and saves the humble. Job 22. Finally, the seventh trap that causes leaders to cause their ministries to plateau is the leader fails to delegate. And if you'll write out next to this, as a result, he gets discouraged or she gets discouraged. And it happens over and over and over again. In fact, this is probably the second greatest thing that happens next to the first one where we stop growing, is we fail to delegate. And when a ministry plateaus, it means because it's reached the limit of what you can do by yourself, and now you need to involve other people. Would you write down somewhere in the outline, in 93, I need to move from being a doer to a delegator. We cannot run a church that has 18,000 names on its roll with 1,000 people. We can if those 1,000 people are delegators. They're delegators. A good example of this is Moses. Numbers 11. The Lord said to Moses, "Assemble 70 respected men who are recognized as leaders of the people, and I will take some of the spirit I've given you and give it to them. Then they can help you bear the responsibility for these people, and you won't have to bear it alone." Now, why did this happen? Well, look at the reason up in the above it. Moses had heard all the people complaining. He was distressed, and he said to the Lord, "Why have you given me the responsibility for all these people? I didn't create them or bring them to birth." This guy's upset. He says, "Why should you ask me to act like a nurse and carry them in my arms like babies all the way to the land you promised?" They keep whining. "Moses, it sounds like you're whining. I can't be responsible for all these people by myself. It's too much for me. Have pity on me and kill me so I won't have to endure your cruelty any longer." Now, I can laugh at this because I've felt this way about 80% of the Mondays. After doing 4 services and then a 4-hour class on Sunday night, I'm usually going, "God, just kill me and get it over with. It's too much. I can't handle it." God says, "You're right. God never meant for you to handle it." And the reason why ministries grow to 60-year plateau or 100 plateau or 200 plateau or 300 plateau is because the leader fails to delegate. And it doesn't. And the antidote is involve other people. You have to move in your ministry as it grows from being a doer to a delegator, from being a minister to being a manager of ministers, which is a ministry in itself. Management is a ministry. When you involve other people, D.L. Moody said it like this. He said, "I'd rather put 10 men to work than do the work of 10 men." Not only would he rather do that, it'd be easier for him. And not only that, God's pleased by it. Because God wants all the body involved. Can you imagine the hand saying, "All right, guys, I'm the hand of the body, but I am going to do the whole schmo. I'll do digestion, I'll do breathing, I'll do eating, I'll do seeing." You can't do that. You can do just what the hand does, the gripping part. And we're all needed. And God doesn't intend for you to do it all. In fact, as I said earlier, you will be the bottleneck to your ministry if in 93 you don't spend a significant part of your time recruiting other people to be involved and helping them learn how you do it. The Lord said to Moses, "Assemble 70 respected men who are recognized as leaders of the people, and I'll take the spirit that I've given you and give it to them, and they can help you bear the responsibility for these people, and you won't have to bear it alone." That was one experience. Another time, Moses had to learn this lesson twice. Then Jethro said, which was his father-in-law, the original management consultant, Jethro Gation here is what this is. He said, "You are not doing this right. You will wear yourself out and those people as well. This is too much for you to do. Choose some capable men and appoint them as leaders of the people, leaders of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens." This, by the way, is the way we've set up our lay pastor thing, that a lay pastor is a leader of 10. A district pastor is a leader of 50. That's 5 groups of 10. A senior lay pastor is a leader of 100. And a leader of 1,000 is a staff member in our staff. Why? We're just trying to do it the way God says to do it. Because you need to break down the ministry. Now let me give you 4 steps. We'll close with this. The stages of how God wants you to develop other ministers. Just write it down wherever you can. Sorry I didn't give you much space, but there are too many good verses. Okay, he always gets on to me. There's not enough space. Here are the 4 stages. Stage 1, I minister. Okay, that's stage 1, I minister. Stage 2, I minister and you help me. You get somebody else to come alongside you to watch you do it. Horace does this. Horace goes out and he takes somebody along and he says, "I'll do it and you watch me." That's the second stage. Stage 3 is, you do it and I'll watch. You do the ministry this time, and I'll be right here being your moral support with my hands on your back, holding you up, praying for you. If you get in a jam, I'll help you. Now you can apply this to greeters, ushers, teachers, anything, you name it. And number four, you do it on your own. And that's where you multiply your ministry. And for your ministry to grow, you've got to get to that multiplication stage. That famous 2 Timothy 2:2 verse, the things you've heard of me among many witnesses, commit thou to faithful men who should be able to train others also. Pass it on. These are seven traps that I want us to close in prayer for tonight, that God will keep us with a spirit of discernment, that as Saddleback grows, we as leaders will not be bottlenecks and will not fall into these traps of trying to do it all ourselves, but involving others, and that we will keep growing together. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for your word. It's so rich. These stories in the Old Testament are not there by accident, but you put them there to teach us lessons. Especially as we've looked at these different kings, we've seen these lessons of leadership and the common traps. Help us not to be dumb and have to learn from experience what doesn't work. Help us to be wise and learn from the experience of others that you've put in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.